Good morning. We are glad you're here. We're continuing our study in Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 4, and we'll finish that chapter today. But as we continue, this chapter especially focuses on Abraham and his proclamation of that righteousness was credited to him. And as we studied 2 weeks ago, that righteousness was there when he left Ur and moved northward, even before he left Ur, when he left Babylon or near Babylon and began his journey to Canaan. God credited to him he was righteous. God credited him that he already knew him. And way before circumcision ever even came into the picture. And Josh continued that premise last week. And if we look at the verses that Josh preached on last week, verses 13 through 15, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. Think about those two statements, those two verses. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there also is no violation. And you have to be careful with that verse also. But as Paul lays that out, and we're continuing on this premise that it is faith alone by which we come to know Christ. God chose us, as Peter tells us in his premises on 1 and 2 Peter, that God chose us. We cannot choose him. We cannot come to that knowledge. It's God that has to come and choose and bring us to that point. But there, in verses 13 and 14, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir was not through the law. And when Abraham made that journey, the law wasn't even in existence. This was hundreds of years before that took place. But yet, God would eventually bring that to the people of Israel as a way to teach them that original sin, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, had to be dealt with. Circumcision was not about just circumcision. It was about the removal of the flesh, of the heart, as Isaiah taught us. It's about what do we see, what do we do with what's in here, and what is our stance before God and our acceptance of Jesus Christ. So if we look at those, our text today, verses 16 through 25. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is their father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according so that which he had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, without respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not only for his sake Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for the Holy Scripture and what it means. That you have worked through the lives of these men that wrote this. That the Holy Spirit directed and caused your word in faith to be without error, to be that which guides our lives and guides our hearts, that which instructs us and teaches us so that we may draw closer to you, and that if you so choose us, we can come to the throne of grace and receive Christ as Savior, Christ our Lord. Father, we just pray that you guide our study this morning, instruct our minds. Each of us is in a different place and needs to hear something different. But I pray that you will give to them what they need. We just ask for your blessing as we go through this. In Jesus' name, amen. So going back to those first three verses, Romans 4, 16 through 18, for it was this reason by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. That very first, those first three or four words there of 16, for this reason it is by faith. What if that verse said, if it is by law? If you're looking at the Old Testament, that's what you would expect, right? Why was faith really that important at that point in time? We don't think of the Jews, the Hebrew nation, operating in that fashion. We don't think of Abraham operating solely by faith, but yet we're told he did here in this passage. Because if it did say law, then the rest of the New Testament is null and void. There would be no place for faith and grace. I mean, think about that statement. If God had changed that one word, if it is for this reason, it is by law, then it's all about works and it's all about the law and it's all about the Old Testament. And Christ is irrelevant, even though Christ is there. But that's not what Paul is saying here. And that's not what Abraham said as well. It's about faith. In order that it may be in accordance with grace. Grace was there from the very beginning when Adam and Eve were in the garden. And they sinned. And by all rights, God could have ended their life right there. Because of their sin. And what they did. But that was also his plan, so that grace could abound. Grace was manifested. Grace was made known in the garden at that point in time, so that Adam and Eve could be forgiven and could begin to do what God wanted the human race to do. And so grace continued all the way through the Old Testament to today. Grace is that which guides us. Without it, we would not exist because we all sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But praise God that it is his grace that saves us, that we can come to him and confess that sin and repent and be restored to him. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's for this reason, by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, that what? The promise will be guaranteed to all descendants. Abraham is not just, as we preached on 2 weeks ago and last week, Abraham is not just the father of the Jewish nation. He is the father, as that word says, to all. And I think that's probably a new concept to a lot of us. As it is written, a father of not just one nation, because if it was just the Jewish nation, he would have to change that word too. It would be the father of one nation, because it would be the Jewish nation. But he is the father to all nations, to many nations. I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed. The promise would be guaranteed to all descendants. The covenant, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 15, cannot, based on this statement, these two statements, cannot be called into question. And if we go back and look at that, go back to Genesis 15, 4 through 6. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him as God and Abraham are having this discussion about, I am going to give you an heir. And he's like, I don't have a child. Ishmael wasn't even in the picture at this point. And he says in verse 3, the other man, and I just, the name just left me. But he would be my heir. The man that was his general manager, that looked over his operation, that looked over his home. All of those things. If we go back to Genesis 15, verse 2, as God says, well, let's just go back to verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. I just blew up Jen in the back of the sound booth, so that's okay. Well, you're doing great. We'll get there. Do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. And this is the passage that I was going to. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That word believed is the word aman, which means to support, to confirm, to be faithful, to hold fast to that which is true. Granted, I doubt Abraham fully understood the depth of what that would become as the centuries rolled over time. But he believed. At whatever point, whatever his depth of understanding in that conversation was, he believed what God was telling him. Even though his old age and the age of his wife, in his mind, that could not happen. But he didn't struggle with what God was telling him. Genesis 17, verses 4 through 5, if we flip over to there. Abraham is the father of us all. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. God is talking to Abraham. And you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And we know that story. We've read about those passages through Sunday school. And as you've grown throughout the church, we've heard those words. But what does it really mean? What is the depth of it? And it's the summation of the entire Christian faith. That Abraham is the Father. Christ is Savior. Don't try to interchange those. We don't want to go there. But God is using Abraham as the father of all of that which will come into the heavenly kingdom. But it only comes because God is calling those individuals. And those individuals have to make that acceptance of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he paid the penalty on the cross for our sin. Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews, verses 17 through 19, goes on and he says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he had also received him back as a type." Abraham understood at that point in time that God, even though no one had ever seen it, God had never said it, but Abraham understood that God could raise one from the dead. And that's what he believed as he took Isaac to Mount Moriah and bound him and laid him on the altar. He was fully convinced that he would have to kill his son, but he was also fully convinced that God was equally capable, or more so, of raising him from the dead at that point. He didn't quite fully understand what God was doing here, but he was faithful in what God was calling him to do, and he was willing to step out in that. In that verse, at the end of 18 or 17, "As it is written, 'A father of many nations have I made you,' in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead." And that's where Abraham is basing that on. But he also goes on and calls into being that which does not exist. Everything that is yet to be, Abraham is understanding God is capable of doing that. All of these other people, if my descendants are greater than the stars, then there's much more yet to come. And God is capable of calling them into existence because it is him that does that. The birthing process, it is God's choice that brings that child into that womb. It's not our choice. And it's what God chooses to do with that. And then in verse 18, "In hope against hope," what he's saying there, even when there is no hope, there is not a reason to hope. Abraham hasn't seen any of this. So his hope is limited. He has no reason to hope. But even if there is no reason to hope, he believes. In hope against hope, he believes so that he might become. And this is not just an ego trip. This is not something that Abraham is himself desiring. It's what God is choosing. If God walks up and taps you on the shoulder and says, "I want you to go to Zimbabwe." And if you're like me, you would be like, let's think about that. I don't really want to go to Zimbabwe. Or whatever the case it might be. He may want you to go to downtown Denver, which maybe be worse than Zimbabwe. And I'm not picking on the people in Zimbabwe either. It's just that's what popped in my head. But when God taps you on the shoulder and says, X, are you willing and able? Not that you're able, are you willing to say yes? As I just said that phrase, what came to mind was, there was a gentleman, he was living in Arkansas many, many years ago. His diabetes was so bad that he was to the point he could not walk. And he and his wife had been doing ministry things in their church in that small town. And God said, I want you to go to Belize and start a church. And he's like, in my condition, he was probably 350, 400 pounds in size at this point in time. So he's extremely large. Like I said, could not walk. But he said, if that's where you want us, Lord, that's where we'll go. And as over the next few days, as he began to try to make preparations to do that, he and his wife, all of a sudden his body began to change. And by the time, in just a few short days, that they were able to complete everything they needed to do to start that journey, there was still a lot of work of getting down there, finding a place, getting construction materials, all of that. But by the time they got ready to go, he was walking as normally as I would be. And he had lost a great deal of weight. And he was just amazed. And he and his wife went to Belize and had an incredible ministry down there for many, many years. And that ministry is still going. He's no longer there. I don't think he's alive even now. But just to show you, when God calls you, are you willing to say yes? Because that's where he wants to use you. At whatever point you are in that life, and that's what he's calling Abraham. Are you willing to do this? Because I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Isaiah 51 verse 2. Isaiah says, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him. And then I multiplied him. But it's the call, it's the initial calling. Are you willing to step out in faith at that moment? Because all of that other stuff is going to come after. But you've got to make the commitment of saying yes, whatever that yes is, and that you're willing to put your life in his hands. It's God's design. He chooses. Isaiah, in a previous chapter, 48 verse 12, says, listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called, I am he. I am first. I am also last. Where else do we see those verses, those words? In Revelation. Revelation 1:17, God says, I am the first and I am the last. In Revelation 22, verse 13, Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's the same. And it's the continuation of the fulfillment of the Elohim in verse 1 of Genesis, where God created, in that very first word, God, in the beginning, God. It's the God plural. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are there and present at that creation. And it continues because that's who they are. It's the Trinity. And Isaiah is continuing to explain what God did through Abraham. So that's the first part. Who is the object of Abraham's faith? It's God the Father. Now, in doing that, in saying that, part two is there are obstacles to that faith. Verse 19 within Romans 4. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. All of you that, and there are several, that are like me, your hair's gray. If your wife said, I'm pregnant, I know what my wife would do. She'd flee the building. But put yourself in Abraham's position there. He's faced with this. He's going to become a father. He's always heard those words for multiple years. And he finally entered into that with Hagar, Sarah's maid, and Ishmael came upon the picture. But that was not God's plan. That was man's intervention of, well, we're going to have to do something here. No, that's not what God intended. Becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Because God is saying, this is going to happen. Without becoming weak, Abraham did not change in his belief. The word is asthaneo, to become weak, to be feeble. Abraham did not become weak physically or morally. He didn't change his faith. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, as was Sarah's. But is he trusting? Yes, absolutely. Abraham's obstacles are they're twofold. One is the biological state of his body. Hebrews 11 through 12, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him, God, faithful, who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as that, as many descendants, as the stars in heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Going on, so shall your descendants be. Both Abraham and Sarah, even understanding where they are biologically, are stepping out in faith and saying, may it be so, Lord. Secondarily, the other obstacle, think about the enormity of God's promise. How big that is. And the time frame that this is going to encompass. Genesis 17, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And so the Abrahamic covenant continues through these two that are well beyond what is believed. So then, lastly, what are the objectives of faith? We've looked at what's the object of faith? What were the obstacles of that faith? And lastly, what are the objectives? If this is the mission, then what are we trying to accomplish? Those last verses, 20 through 25 in chapter 4. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Abraham did not waver He never changed. Can you say that? When God has, if you've ever had this happen, if God comes to you and says, I want you to, and 5 years goes by, 10 years goes by, 15 years goes by, whatever that time frame is your faith still the same as it was when God said, I want you to do X? We're human. As we think about that, as that time begins to unravel, and you begin to think, did I hear him right? Did I miss something in there? Am I the same person as I was back then when God asked? All of those things are valid questions. And we've all probably asked those. You probably have known, I've seen multiple people get called to enter the ministry, and you think, okay, they're going to China or whatever it is. Or they're going across town. Or they're going to go to Bible college this fall. And then a year goes by, 2 years goes by, 5 years goes by. And it's like, what happened? And then at some point it may. In my case, when I first felt God saying, I want you to go to the ministry, that was 40 years before I finally came here. So that time is irrelevant. But are you willing to wait? Because in that waiting, he is checking your pulse. He's checking your heart. He's checking your stamina. Are you committed? Are you faithful? Will he find you faithful when he gets you to where he wants to get you? And are you still ready? And that's a big question. But Abraham, through all of those years, did not waver. And he gives glory to God. Not only is God legitimately able to promise, he's also able to perform. He's capable of both of those things. The entirety of the New Testament rests, as I said earlier, on that premise. Not only for Abraham's sake, and Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob, but us. Those who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. I had a great discussion Friday afternoon with a young lady who was struggling with a lot of things. And as she came over and Jan and I sat there at the table and talked to her, and the question came up, how can I believe that Scripture is real? And as we talked about that, we came to the point of, the question came up about Buddha and Gandhi and the impact that they have had on their respective nations and their writings. And I said, bottom line, where's Buddha buried? When he died, they burned his body and they took ashes and they spread them around in different pagodas, the giant sculptures. That's not the right word that I want to think of, but you know what I'm saying. Statues. And they poured those ashes in there. So, but over the countryside of India and Sri Lanka, he's kind of scattered all around, but he's still there. Where is Hindi buried? Where is Gandhi buried? In India. Where's Plato buried? In Athens. Where's Aristotle buried? He's buried in another small town. Stagira, Macedonia. Where is Christ buried? He's not. Easter Sunday, he is alive. Amen. And so this whole premise of what does this stand on? It's the infallible word of God. And Abraham believed it as righteousness. Do we follow in that same pattern? because God's calling us to the same walk. We won't be the father of many nations, obviously. You may be a father to your family. You may not have children. But what impact do you have in the lives of people around you? What is God calling you to do? In the last part of that verse, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but also for those of the whole world. Christ paid that price when he went to the cross and ascended from the grave. And the last part of that verse, 25, and was raised because of our justification. I'll be honest, I really don't like the word because. I think a better translation, he was raised for our justification. Our justification means we have been adjudicated as in a court of law, that we have been made righteous. We have been made holy because of what Christ did on the cross. It's that word justification is the word dikaiosis. It's the act of pronouncing righteous. It's the act of acquitting. This is where I have a real problem with John Calvin. I mean, there's a lot of things that John Calvin wrote that I agree with. But in his verse, or in his theology, if you follow TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, the L is for limited atonement. In his version, and what he preached, was that atonement was only for those that had accepted Christ as Savior. It didn't cover anyone else. And that's not what Scripture says. In that verse in 1 John that we just read, his crucifixion covered the sins of the world. Everybody. Now, it doesn't mean that those who don't receive Christ, that their sins have been covered, they are still going to hell if they don't accept that payment. But Christ shed blood covered everyone who did or could be. He still may not call some, and he will. There are those that he will never call. And we struggle with that. God, how could you send someone to hell? But they have chosen to reject what he offered them. And so in that rejection, they're refusing to acknowledge what Christ did on the cross. So even Christ's payment could have covered their sin, and technically does. They have rejected it, and therefore they are deserved to go to hell. So in conclusion, it's faith alone that we come to know Christ. R. Kent Hughes, in his book on Romans, talks about some people are under the impression that when a person has faith, he inwardly agrees to ignore the facts. They see faith and facts as mutually exclusive. The two don't mix, like fire and gasoline. Faith is without reason is fideism. Reason without faith is rationalism. In practice, in reality, there must be no reduction of faith to reason. Likewise, there must be no reduction of reason to faith. Biblical faith is a composite of the two. Abraham did not take an unreasonable step or leap of faith. He believed because of what God had told him. But he also believed because of what he saw around him. That God was active in his life. And where God was calling him to to move, to live, to work, etc. It's faith alone that we come to salvation. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And this is a deep topic. We struggle. But I just pray that you open our eyes and open our minds. What you did with Christ on the cross. What you're calling us to, a life of faith. Because it is about faith solely. It's not about works. And I just pray that you continue to guide and direct us, that you teach us, that you find us faithful in all that we've done and will still yet to do. And just pray for your blessing upon that. In Jesus' name, amen.